Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that the last song there that Mike sang, Mike led out with face to face with Jesus. Isn't that going to be an awesome time when we really get to see him for who he is, and he will, like, we see in part now, but someday we're going to see exactly who he is, who we are, who we've really been, what we've really been delivered from. And we will forever sing his glory and his praise. That's a day I'm looking forward to. Thanks, everybody, for coming out this morning. I want to welcome everybody. Getting into the Bible study again, I'd said we split it up into three different sections, which the first Sunday we had looked at more or less what is identity. Last Sunday, we had looked at how it affects our lives and those that live with us. And today, what I really wanted to do was just take a look at, we're going to read Ephesians 2, and maybe we'll just get the mic up here, and then we'll read through that chapter. We're going to look at what God has, look at his word, and pick a couple things out of that. And then I mentioned last Sunday that we then want to look at a couple things in Jacob's life that I have, that has blessed me in my life, just in my journey. So at this time, why don't we read through Ephesians 2 of Paul? Would you want to just start and then each one read just a verse, maybe back and then forward?
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins,
wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
And in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands.
That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God.
And are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord.
In whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit.
So as we read through those scriptures, isn't it beautiful to see who we were and see who God is and who God makes us to become? I find that very beautiful as we look at that. Just want to open it up. We're going to go through and look at a couple, just comment on a couple different verses, but what has stood out to you? What was a verse that maybe in this chapter that stood out to you and spoke to your heart? Or has already in the past, something that stood out to you in these verses that we read out, Ephesians 2 there? Anybody, George over there?
You know, sometimes we can get carried away with thought that we weren't so bad. But if you look at the first part of the chapter there in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it just helps me to see that this is who I was, and God doesn't have differences, that some are not so bad and some are worse.
Very true. I think God actually wants us to know that, and I think that's why it's in there. Is you know, there's all different things we have done and different things we struggle with, but in the end of the day, we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the only thing that is going to deliver us is not our good works, but Jesus' blood. And because of that, that's the beauty of the body, really. It's the beauty of the church. Anybody else? Ray or...
Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace.
That's God's character. Anybody else?
I'm just taking George's thought a tiny little bit further from a different angle. For myself, I know that I was bad. I don't have a question on that. But what I tend to think is that I can get through somehow on my own. And maybe figure something out at the last minute and get through that. That's what I would tend to struggle with more. But verse 12 makes it clear that, you know, we were without Christ, we weren't Jews, and actually we had no hope at all. There was no chance. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So none of us had a single chance in the world without that.
Anybody else? Derek over here.
Well, just a couple of little words together. In verse 4 it says, but God. And in verse 13 it says, but now, and in Christ Jesus. And that is amazing that, you know, all the heathen little gods, people would try to please them, or people would try to do all these things. But it says, but God, capital G, our God, is rich in mercy. And now, in Christ Jesus, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No matter... Yeah, we were wicked, and through that all, the great God of the universe was rich in mercy.
Anybody else have any scripture that we read this morning that stood out to him? If not, maybe we'll just go through it and pick a couple things out. But one thing I've often thought about is, you know, we discussed this morning about all having sinned, all being in need of the Savior. If we'd get that, if we believe that in our hearts and our lives, how much strife, how much works of trying to make myself look better or trying to destroy something, you know, how much of that would just fall by the wayside if we just get that? We would have no need for that. And that's what Jesus does, or that's what Paul does here, is he, like in the first verse, he says, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Which one of us wasn't there? We all were there. And two, there it says, walked, which you once walked. He's saying you once walked, like every one of us, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Three, he says, lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and our very nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Anybody have any thoughts on the first three verses there? That's who we were. Then it says, but God, rich in mercy, made us alive together. Now, we as believers, in verse 6, after he has made us alive, we look at a couple of the other scriptures, like he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then 7 there, I almost get out of there that he's maybe saying that he's going to display us in heaven as a work of his grace, showing the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. A future one. See, God gets glory when we accept his redemption. We become a masterpiece of his work if we yield ourselves to his will in that. Anybody have any thoughts on the first 9 verses there? Or 10 there?
I guess it goes to show the greatness of God's grace when you think about in verse 1 how we all actually were dead. And, you know, when something is dead, I think I tend to read over this verse and not really think of it as something that's actually dead and no life and everything that goes along with something that's dead. But God takes something that's dead and makes it his trophy, as you just read about in verse 7. So that his grace is, we don't understand it.
And I never really thought of it, but when you said dead, if it's dead, then if he makes it a trophy, it's his and it's not the dead parts that is coming forth. Verse 10 there, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in him. When we see these verses of what God created us to be, are we comfortable with them? Are we comfortable with the thought that God wants to use us in heaven to display his glory? And I guess if we're not comfortable with that, what would be the reasons we wouldn't be? Would it be because we think we don't deserve it? But if we think that way, then we're still trusting in our own merits, right? It's not the grace of God. Anybody else have any thoughts on those verses? Clarence up here.
Verse 10, I've always liked that, the term workmanship, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For all that we've covered so far, the wonder of it all, even what Mike alluded to in verse 1, being dead in trespasses and sins, that we come to grips with that. And especially in verse 2, then to understand what our walk was in our past. But then the essence that God loved us while we were still in sin and made a way for us to come out of that, to come from dead to become alive, the word being his trophy, I really appreciated that. And the marvel of his grace then in verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith. That is the one step that we need to take, is our faith to receive and be recipient of that grace. But then there is something that we become accountable to, so to speak, and that is our workmanship, being in Christ and being his workmanship. I had a problem one time between 9 and 10. 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then to come to grips of the fact that we are not our own and we are to be the workmanship. It's something that God works in us through Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. So it's not my good works. It's not that which I try to do in and of my own self. He is the husbandman. He is the one that does the work. I give myself to him. So I'm his workmanship. He's the carpenter. I'm just a piece of wood, so to speak.
Thank you. Isn't it something to think that when God made man, he in his foreknowledge already knew that we were going to fall away from him. But he made it possible when he created us that if we come back to him, that he would live in us and that we would be able to represent him. Like, there's a lot of things we don't understand. We will never fully understand in this life. If you really start thinking about that, I can't wrap my mind fully around that. How God thought all this stuff through. And he created us that we should walk in them in his workmanship. Anybody else have any? Alvin back here.
Just a couple pictures. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and sometimes I look up at the stars, and it's like, oh, I just wonder. You know, you feel so far away. You feel like impossible. In fact, you are impossibly far away. In the flesh, you just, they're these so far away. Sounds like our relationship with God. And then it says, let me read it again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the word nigh there comes from a root word that has the thought of a throttle or to squeeze. It's kind of like, reminds me a bit of maybe a ketchup bottle or something. The only way you get ketchup out is by holding it or squeezing it. See, Jesus is, his grace is that squeezing, that's what keeps us near. It's, you know, if you take away Christ out of our salvation, we have no salvation. He is the constant, continuous. We look at that and that looks like a wearying, but not with God. His laws are, he thinks differently than we do. We think the law of everything gets worse, but not with God. He is constantly the same. Our salvation can be that constant and consistent and that, but it's only as it's in Christ. We are nigh, we're near. We get to the stars. We get in fellowship with God. We are his children. We are his workmanship.
Thank you. Brought near. If not, let's move on to the next verse 11 there. It says, you Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by which is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was that dividing wall? Of hostility that he's referring to here. That he's broken down. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
I think it's the fact that only Jews could be saved and we're not Jews.
So really what he's done is brought Jews and Gentiles equal in the church. And we don't really face that today, right? In our church, we don't look at... Who's a Jew here? No Jews here, right? But some of us, we have different heritages, right? And we have different upbringings. Some of us have had an upbringing that has had God included, and maybe others not quite as much. And do we, is the grace of God working in our lives when we become children of God, is he able to just make us all one? Isn't that beautiful to consider that? And let's remember that. Let's not set up walls or let's not set up differences where God hasn't planned that there be differences. But let's be a part of God's workmanship, I guess, of breaking down those walls when we are true believers of Christ, that we are his body, we're one. That's beautiful. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Just a thought there just popped out. He has reconciled both, it says. A difference to the uncircumcised versus circumcised was there was a covenant. God had a covenant. And God keeps his covenant. So even though Israel was a sinful, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people, God kept his covenant. Sin separates man and God. And so in some ways there was, because of the covenant, so we enter into the covenant, and now we enter in, both enter into the rest that they didn't have. Even under the covenant relation, the first covenant, they never entered into the same rest that all people, all mankind can now in Christ.
Thank you.
I think that's right. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think that wall that he broke down is in fact our flesh.
Anybody else? Just move on to the next verses there. And he's done all this. I guess the next one that stands out to me is, so then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. In your life, in the body, have you ever felt like maybe didn't measure up to the rest of the body? Anybody ever felt that? Maybe I'm the only one there, but you know what? We're no longer strangers and aliens. If we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're no longer strangers and aliens. We're part of the family of God. That's what he's saying. Is it all right with us? Can we accept that as truth? Or does he have a second class in the church? I don't think he does. Let's embrace that. That's powerful. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
I don't know. It's more of a question maybe, but it seemed that it was interesting that Jesus did this, it says here, by the cross. And I was just thinking of the veil being rent when he was crucified, and I don't know if that has anything to do in this part here too, just that opening up for us all to come to Christ or to God instead of to the high priest. I don't know, just some of the thoughts that stood out to me.
I guess just the different verses we've looked at, different things we've discussed, and just that one, I think we should all be convinced that the door is wide open before us. There's nothing hindering us from having full fellowship with God if we go to him. Verse 22, it says, being built together into a dwelling place for God. That's his church. Is it okay if God uses you as a piece, a building block, to represent himself to the world? Is that comfortable with you? Sometimes we just read over verses because they're not comfortable. But no, let's just these different verses we've looked at. God's good, and he had a good plan there. Anybody have any thoughts on this chapter? Derek, up here.
I think this chapter is very, very good one in light of the selection that you, the scripture you selected is perfect for what your topic is. But I couldn't help but look back on chapter 1 and see what happened to Christ. It says, when God raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and all that. And then chapter 2 becomes very personal because it starts, so it says what happened to Christ. It talks about his body. He's the head over the church. He's put everything under his feet. And then it says, and you. And so many times throughout this chapter, it talks about, and ye, and you, and we, and us. And how personal, and he is our peace. And so many times, so it's a very personal and precious chapter. Mm-hmm. And like you said something about second class, there's absolutely no room for that, and because it's so personal and it's so precious for each believer.
Thank you. And you know, God wants us just to He wants us to read the word like this and not like what's around us and compare it with this. Anybody else? I think if not, we would do this chapter, just pick a couple things out, but then I would like to go back into Jacob's life and just look at a couple things there that have just really spoken to me in my own life, my own journey. In chapter 32, we know about Jacob's situation there, that he had left, and he was going back, and he came to a point where he knew he was going to meet up with Esau. chapter 32, it says Jacob fears Esau. Why do you think Jacob feared Esau for in his life? What would be a reason that he might have feared Esau? Anybody have any thoughts why he would have feared Esau?
Well, he deceived his father Isaac and taken the birthright that was technically supposed to be Esau's.
He had taken things into his own hands, and he didn't let God deal with the issues. He didn't let God work it out that he gets the birthright, so he took it on his own hands, and he dealt with Esau in a way that he could have been fearful, right? He had done things he shouldn't have. Then he came up to where Jacob wrestled with God. And then in that wrestling, 32 verse 27, and he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And we discussed last Sunday about that means deceiver. Jacob had done wrong stuff. He had cheated people. And when he was face to face with God, God said, "So what's your name?" He goes, "Jacob." Like I think of Ephesians 2, there we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who we were. Something very beautiful happened there. It says, then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You've striven with God and with man have prevailed." I think Jacob had a change of heart. I think his life changed that night as he wrestled with the angel. But then 32 says, the sun rose upon him and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Why did he wrestle with God? Because he wanted a blessing, right? He just knew, you know, Esau's ahead. Doesn't look good. I'm not going to make it on my own. So he came to a place where he acknowledged who he was. And through that all, there was consequences, and he walked away from there limping. And sometimes in life, when we come to face to face with who we are, we walk away and there's consequences. And he limped for the rest of his life. But one day I was reading Hebrews 11, and that just spoke so much to me. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, it was faith that transformed Jacob's life. When he was dying, when he got to the very end, what did he do? He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. How many people, when they come to grips with life and who they've been, they maybe survive life kind of, but they don't speak blessing into other people's lives. They don't speak blessing into... He spoke life into his two grandsons. He spoke life into both of their grandsons. Isn't that something beautiful? He blessed each of his sons, each sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Why did he have a staff in his hand? Because he was limping, right? Consequences of life. But that didn't keep him from speaking blessing into Joseph's two sons' life. It didn't keep him from worshiping. That's one of the most beautiful pictures I found in the scriptures, just personally. He found his identity in Christ, and for who he was, what he had done, it wasn't erased, as in God didn't hold it against him, but it was part of his story for God's glory. And as he was hanging over that staff, he was worshiping God. There was nothing keeping him from worshiping God. And whatever, I guess, the encouragement I want to leave with us today is, whatever our journey has been, whatever the consequences have been, you know what? The door is wide open. Nothing is keeping us from experiencing God. And that's the identity that God wants for us. I'll just leave you with that thought. But you know, we have a choice to make. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. You get to choose today what you're going to believe or what you're not going to believe. You get to choose if you're going to approach that gate that's wide open and continue approaching that gate that's wide open. I just want to... it's so wide open. Everyone be blessed as they approach it, I guess, because that's our future, that's our hope. Does anybody have any comments, any thoughts on the last several weeks? This will be my last one, or just anything that spoke to them today, maybe.
I just find it very interesting, I guess. It's only been in the last, I'm going to say, 3 weeks that this idea of, or that I saw, that when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of God, or God, and the angel, and Jacob was saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he couldn't receive the blessing until he confessed who he was. And he says, bless me. And the angel says, who are you? And he says, Jacob, the deceiver. And then I went back, you know, Jacob was asked one time before who he was. When he came into Isaac, and he grabbed that birthright by deceitful means. Isaac said, who are you? And he said, I am Esau, your firstborn. And the rest of his life he lived out of that, like he lived in fear of that statement. He very shortly thereafter he left and he ran and he lived out of that. And then he came and he wanted a blessing, and God says, no blessing until you admit who you are. And then when you brought it up the other week, I was just blessed by it because it was really fresh to me. I was just seeing it and thinking about it in the last few weeks.
I never thought of it before that he had before said he was Esau. Yeah. Anybody else? You know what, we'll leave it at that, and thanks everybody for your participation. Bible study is not necessarily my favorite, but I was very impressed with, well, you guys, I thought I was going to be hanging there for many times the first Sunday, but everybody just pitched in, and yeah, you made a good study. I really appreciated your feedback.